John 15, verse 18 through chapter 16, verse 4. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you, that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Glad that you're with us as we continue on our series, considering what it means to follow after Jesus. And as we've already kind of hinted at this morning, there's some difficult things for us to hear from God's words from the mouth of Jesus this morning, because there are great implications for this friendship that we can have with God. That's what we explored last week, that Jesus is inviting each and every one of us to become his friend, to become part of his family, to be a part of his kingdom. And because of that, there are great implications. That has implications for every area of our lives. It means, first and foremost, that we have been brought into his family. We've become children of God, if you know Jesus. It means that he now lives as your brother, and the Father is over this family. It means that you've been invited into a new kingdom, that there are new loyalties that you have. And because of this, what it means is that when you come to faith in Jesus, you never really fit anymore in your surroundings. There's new allegiances in your life. There's a new homeland. You've been invited into a new kingdom. And so because of that, your loyalties are now changed. And what you find is that you have this experience of kind of walking as a stranger in your homeland. We don't fit. Much of what we believe as a follower of Jesus, much of what I profess and what has shaped and changed my life from the inside out is completely unexplainable to those who are on the outside. Those who are looking in at Jesus with curiosity, as a seeker, as an opponent, as a skeptic. They look at the claims that we live by. They see what has marked us from the inside out, and it's hard to explain how this can be so. See, there's a great difference then between the one who is following after Jesus and the one who is still skeptical or curious. There's a great difference. Jesus is trying to help us understand that difference. It runs to the very core of who we are. Like, if you're here and you're a seeker, this is a great place to be, to explore the things of God, to look to the person of Jesus, to hear his claims, and to evaluate, is he really who he claims to be? This is a great place for you to be this morning, because what you need to understand is that the heart of Christianity is not just a different lifestyle. It's not just a different set of morality. Like, at the core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to be so changed from the inside out that you're described. There's no other way to describe you than a new creation. Like, being a follower of Jesus isn't just a hobby. It's not just a lifestyle. It's not just a different thing to do on Sunday morning. Like, to be a follower of Jesus is to have a new nature, to have new allegiances, to be reshaped and reformed around the person and work of Jesus. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you need to hear his words. He says he speaks these words that they may keep you from falling away. The circumstances of life, the difficulties that you and I experience, suffering that will come your way, opposition, estrangement from friends and family, all those things are being used to help pull you away from your great allegiance to Jesus. And so we need to hear his word this morning, because we need to keep in step with him. We need to understand the implications of having a new homeland, of being a resident stranger in this place with a new allegiance to Jesus. We need this because difficulty, hardship, even suffering, it will come your way. Like, Jesus never makes the promise that if you come to him, all difficulty, all hardship, all suffering will somehow melt away. That's not his promise. And so it's not a question of if it will come, it's a question of when. And because of that, we must cling to the promises of Jesus. Like, that's what we need to see this morning. We need to cling to the promise of Jesus, that if we would hear his word and we would hear it in such a way that it's marking us in the deepest recesses of our being, then he will indeed keep us. We will indeed be able to persevere through the end. But we have to cling to the promise of Jesus. And so, in order to understand why this promise is so significant and so important, Jesus wants us to understand that there's a great contrast in the world in which we live. There's a great contrast. He says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, the world is going to come in opposition to you at some point. They can't understand you. They don't know why you do what you do. They don't know why you continually speak about Jesus. Your faith is fine so long as you keep it private, but the moment that you begin to enjoy Jesus in such a way that it causes you to share him with others, the world comes opposed. And he says the world is opposed to you because it was opposed to him. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." You see, the reason opposition and difficulty comes your way if you're a follower of Jesus is because you have an association with Jesus and with Jesus' word. And this runs at odds with the world in which we live. And this isn't just one-off statement from Jesus. This idea, this motif that when you come to follow Jesus, that there will be opposition that comes your way. That motif runs all throughout the New Testament. The Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Like, opposition will come your way. See, for those of us who are on the inside, who are part of God's family, who hear the words of Jesus, they resonate deeply within us. Like, I hear his words, and it makes me think about John 10, hearing the words of the Good Shepherd. And so I want to follow after him. I know his goodness, I know his kindness, I know his love, I know his compassion. And so there's something about his word that when I hear it, it rings true. But for those who are on the outside, curious, skeptical, friendly or opposed. The words of Jesus don't ring true. In fact, sometimes they look foolish. I mean, the Apostle Paul, again, he says, as it's written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. See, left to our own devices, we won't follow after Jesus. We won't go the way that he would lead us. No one will. I mean, our nature as we're born into this world is in opposition to God. We don't want to hear his word. We don't want to follow his word. We passively and even actively oppose him. None is righteous, no, not one. And so for those who are on the outside looking in, sometimes you look a little loony if you follow Jesus. You do things that just don't make sense. You spend your time in ways that they can't understand. You spend your money in ways that just are unfathomable. Like, why? This past week, I saw a clip. Bill Maher was on The Late Show with Stephen Colbert. I enjoy Stephen Colbert. Bill Maher is a different story. He is no friend to anyone who claims the name of Jesus. He thinks that we are, those of us who follow Jesus, are indeed quite loony. Buffoons even. And so in the midst of conversation, Bill Maher kind of expressing comedically his kind of questions about the things of God. He says, yeah, I understand that there are things in this universe that I don't understand. Like, I know, but when I come to those things that I don't understand, I don't respond by making up silly stories. I don't respond by believing intellectually embarrassing myths from the Bronze Age. I mean, these men didn't know what a germ or an atom was or where the sun goes at night, but this is where you get your wisdom. Like, what those who follow Jesus believe is laughable. It's foolish. It makes no sense. It seems idiotic. We have to understand this great contrast. Like, if we're going to come to the place of being able to persevere through the end, then we have to understand this contrast. Or when it comes your way, when that friend turns their back on you, when that person betrays you, when they begin avoiding you because of Jesus, not because you're obnoxious. Like, let's get two things straight here. Like, we're not talking about you need to be the obnoxious person on the block. But when you're winsome, friendly, gracious, compassionate, and yet even in the midst of that, they turn on you. If you don't understand this contrast, then when that occurs, you're going to find yourself devastated. It's going to be easy to walk away from Jesus. It'd be easier to do that than to remain the course and to lose all your friends. It would be easy to become disillusioned. Again, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. I mean, he uses the same statement that he used in chapter 13, speaking about our need to involve ourselves in humble service. And the servant's not greater than the master, and now he applies that to what we're going to experience, the opposition we're going to experience in this life. It'd be easy to become disillusioned if we didn't understand that there's a great contrast. Because a fundamental reality shift has occurred in everyone who has placed faith and trust in Jesus. We have to understand this contrast, because if you lose Jesus' word, if you lose Jesus' word, if you turn from it and you try to water it down, if you try to change it, to adapt it so it's more palatable, If you lose Jesus' word, you lose Jesus. Like, there's no way to be a follower of Jesus and not follow his word. So when I come to those hard bits throughout the New Testament, I don't turn from them. I remind myself that Jesus is good. That God is just. That Jesus is kind and compassionate. That his way is the best possible way. And so now when I hear those words that confront the culture in which I find myself, which confront the culture that has discipled me since I came out of the womb, I trust Jesus. Because failure to trust Jesus' word means that you're turning from Jesus' person. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. And we have to understand this contrast. If we're going to remain committed to Jesus, then we need to understand that there is a great contrast. And when we see this contrast around us, we must cling to the promise of Jesus. Cling to the promise of Jesus that it's only by his word that we're going to be kept with him. It's only because of his word that we're going to remain his friend. And this great contrast that exists, we're not just describing, you know, reality. We need to understand that this contrast actually brings conflict. There's a great contrast, and that leads to a great conflict. Not that the follower of Jesus needs to be in conflict or aggressively attacking the culture in which we find ourselves. Not at all. But there's a conflict that comes, opposition that comes, because you make no sense. Your allegiances have changed. There's great contrast, which leads to a conflict. And what Jesus says is that this contrast, this new nature that you have, it causes the world to hate you. Yeah, some will see what Jesus has done in your life, and they'll be intrigued. Some will even come to the place where they're going to embrace Jesus because of what he's done in you. They're going to see that if he could bring about that kind of change in your life, then he must be real. There must be hope for mine as well. And so some will embrace the message of the gospel, but others are going to despise it. Others are going to oppose it. There's going to be a great conflict. And Jesus gives us at least three reasons in this passage that we see this conflict arise amongst us, around us. The first thing that we must understand is that there's conflict because of your association with Jesus. Just listen to some of the words from this passage, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. What Jesus is trying to explain is that now by him coming, they understand. There's an understanding, and so now they have to live in light of this understanding. Verse 23, whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. They wouldn't understand their sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father, but the word that was written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. And then verse 3 of chapter 16, and they will do these things. They'll bring about this opposition because they have not known the Father nor me. There will be opposition. If you follow after Jesus, there will be opposition, not because you're an obnoxious jerk, but because you're associated with Jesus. Now, here's the question. Why would anyone hate you because of an association with Jesus? Or said differently, why would anyone hate Jesus? He's kind and merciful and compassionate. Well, this opposition to Jesus, it comes because of an opposition to his word. See, Jesus comes not making suggestions, not giving you suggestions on how to live the best possible life now. Jesus comes helping to unpack who the Father is, and in doing so, he's showing us what reality looks like. And so he's not making suggestions. His word is authoritative. It's an authoritative word. So yes, he invites, he woos, but he commands. And so by his word, by virtue of his word, his authoritative word, he demands a response. Like you can't be neutral towards Jesus. It's an impossibility. If you're neutral towards Jesus, it's because you don't understand Jesus. Because if you understood Jesus, you would either hate him or you would love him. You would hate him. Who wants to be told how to live their lives? Who around us, who in this room wants to be told what to do and how to live your life? And so, of course, there's opposition to Jesus' words. There's opposition to Jesus' words because I don't want someone telling me how to live. No one wants that. And so this is why there's opposition towards Jesus. And because there's opposition towards Jesus, that when you associate yourself with Jesus, not just as a curious bystander, but as a devoted disciple, someone who has staked their life on Jesus. Like, I have staked my life on Jesus, and if Jesus is not who he claims to be, then I'm sunk. I've staked my life on Jesus. And when you stake your life on Jesus, there will be opposition that comes your way because you're associated with Jesus. I mean, I've seen this. I've experienced this. Like because of a friendship with Jesus, because I've tried to center my life on him and I'm allowing him to work in my life. Like I know what it looks like to have people turn on you, to have people stop returning phone calls, begin avoiding you. I mean, most of us haven't had straightforward and direct opposition that comes in a very overt persecution. But there is the experience, because of my allegiance to Jesus. Now, I know what it looks like to be ostracized, to have people turn away, to have people talk about you behind your back. You see, people will oppose you first because of your association with Jesus. But secondly, people will oppose you because you're no longer associated with the world. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, if you were living your life on the world's principles, if you were living your life in a way that made sense to the world around you, then they would accept you as their own. There's no reason to oppose you. We're living life based upon the same fundamental concepts of reality. But when you become a friend with Jesus, your first and foremost allegiance isn't to the world around you. You're no longer seeking to live your life based upon the principles of this world's realities. Instead, God is now first in your life. Your allegiances have changed. Because your allegiances have changed, God is first in your life. You feel the weight of walking through this world and our culture as resident strangers. And that's what the Apostle Peter says. Resident strangers, sojourners, we don't fit. Much of our lives don't make sense to people around us. And it's because of a new allegiance, to King Jesus. We're not supposed to live in friendship with the world. We're not supposed to continue to try to build our lives on the principles of this world's realities. There's a new kingdom. There's a new family that we're to be a part of. And so in that then, We find opposition because the world doesn't own us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Or James puts it this way, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You cannot be friends with the world and friends with God at the same time. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, this doesn't mean that now you're supposed to stand opposed and condemning towards everything around you. Like, take up Facebook as your, you know, your public platform. Like, please don't do that. Those people are so insanely annoying. Nobody wants to be around those people. Don't be that person. That's not what we're saying, though. We're talking about a fundamental shift of allegiance to Jesus that changes you from the inside out. So now you don't try to keep up with the Joneses. Now you don't try to climb the corporate ladder on the backs of everyone else around you. Like, you live life differently. There's a fundamental change of heart within you. So there's opposition because of your association with Jesus. There's opposition because the world doesn't own you. And there's opposition because now you bear witness to Jesus. Verse 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. No one cares what you believe so long as you keep it private and personal. And yet, when you come to enjoy Jesus, when you come to the place where he has become your all, you can do nothing other but share Jesus. When you come to the place of describing a reality where Jesus is a new and different and better king who is the solution to every problem that you faced in your life, not in a trite way, but in a deep way, in a thick way. Like, when you come to the place of describing the reality of Jesus in those terms, he's no longer private, he's no longer personal, but he's your all. There'll be opposition. Again, we're not talking about being the office obnoxious jerk. We're talking about having such a profound encounter with Jesus that just rocks you to the core of your being, that you can do nothing other than enjoy him and share him with others. We'll have more on that in a moment. So there's opposition, there's conflict, and it comes because of your association with Jesus. It comes because the world doesn't own you, and it comes because you speak of Jesus and all that he has done in your life and all that he means for you. And all of this has occurred because there's a great change that has taken place. There's a great change in your life. You've been changed by the love of Jesus. You've encountered him. You've encountered him in a real and deep and personal way. And because of that, you've been changed by his love. He says in verse 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. See, the follower of Jesus knows that there's no place for pride and arrogance for the disciple of Jesus. None at all, because what we know is that friendship with Jesus is a gift. It's not something that you earn. You remember the, playing kickball or having kids playing kickball at recess, and, you know, I don't think we do this anymore, but y'all line up, and there are two team captains, and they start picking the team. And how do you pick a team? I'll tell you how I pick a team. I pick the best kid. Like, I want to win. That's another issue, my competitive side. But I'm going to win, and so I'm not picking the guy who can't kick the ball. Like I'm picking, well, here's the thing. That's not how Jesus invites us into friendship with him. Like he's not looking at your abilities. You've got nothing to offer him. Like so a follower of Jesus knows that there's no place for pride and arrogance. There's no place for a condemning scowl at all the people around us. You're so much better. You're so much greater than they are. No, we understand that to be a friend with Jesus, it's a great gift from God. To be a follower of Jesus, we understand, is a miracle. So Paul says to the Corinthians, and this applies to us, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." He chooses us to be friends because of his grace, his mercy, his compassion. So there's no place for boasting. There's no place for arrogance. Like, we've been changed because of his love. And because we've been changed by his love, we've been changed to love. Again, verse 27, "You will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning." If you haven't been changed by his love to extend his love to others, why else would you speak about the name of Jesus? I mean, life would be a whole lot easier. There would be fewer people opposed to you if you just kept your mouth shut. But because of God's great love that's been given to us in Jesus, we share the love of Jesus with others. Because we have no place for pride and arrogance as a follower of Jesus, then what we strive to do is live by grace. And we're striving to create a culture of grace within our church. Like, what would it be like to be known as a people who are gracious above all else? A people who are extending the love of Jesus in real and tangible ways. A culture of grace where men and women know that no matter who I am, no matter what I've done, like I can experience the grace of Jesus. Like, what kind of impact could that have in our city? Yeah, some, they're not going to get it. They're not going to understand. I have people that I've been praying for a very long time who have yet to embrace Jesus. I continue to pray. I continue to seek them out. I continue to invest however I can, whenever I can. But they still don't get it. But there will be some who embrace Jesus because of his grace working itself out in your life. They'll see that he's real. They'll get to experience his love, his kindness, become his friend. See, if we're going to be able to exist in this great, with this great contrast, with that brings about a great conflict, that has brought about this fundamental change of reality, then we have to cling to the promise of Jesus. And so for some this morning, maybe you're here and you are that skeptic. You are questioning, you're searching, you're wondering about Jesus. Maybe this morning you've caught a glimpse of Jesus in a way that you haven't to this point. Like, the invitation from Jesus is to give your life to him. Like, if you want to become a friend with Jesus, then you have to give up your fundamental allegiances. You have to turn from them, and you have to turn to Jesus. You have to give your life to him. You have to embrace his friendship. I mean, all of this comes because of his grace. I mean, that's the good news of the gospel. It's not about what you do. It's about what he's done. It's not about what you've achieved. It's what he's achieved on your behalf. No one seeks God. All stand opposed apart from the gracious intervention of Jesus. And so the invitation is to give your life to him, to embrace him. And for those who are followers of Jesus, I think there are a couple of things that we need to keep in mind this morning. You need to grow to enjoy the love of Jesus. You need to grow to enjoy the love of Jesus. Difficulty, hardship, suffering, trials, persecution, they will come your way. And I can tell you this, if you aren't cultivating an enjoyment of the love of Jesus, when those things come, it will be too much to bear. Jesus tells the story of the parable of the soils, the farmer who scatters the seed on the ground, and he says, some come up, and they come up amidst the thorns, and the thorns are the trials of life, the difficulties, and so they die out. Some come up and it's on rocky ground and there's no soil for a foundation. And that's what it looks like to not develop deep roots through the enjoyment of the love of Jesus. Instead, we need to grow to enjoy the love of Jesus. He's not promised you a difficulty-free life. But what he has promised is his friendship. He has promised his love. He's promised his presence. Like we can cling to those promises. And that if you'll grow in your enjoyment of Jesus over time, then when difficulty comes, what you're going to find is that you can persevere through it. Enjoy the love of Jesus. And if you're enjoying the love of Jesus, then what you must understand, and what you surely will understand, as you enjoy Jesus, what you discover is what he's doing in you, he wants to do through you. And so you need to extend the love of Jesus. Extend the love of Jesus to others. I shared this earlier this week on the city, but what I've discovered is the things that I enjoy, I like to share. I like to talk about. And so I love gear, like of any sort, any activity that I'm involved in. My wife would tell you I have way too much gear, from disc golf to coaching. Like I have all the gear. For even this week, like. You know, just sharing my love of gear, even when it comes to, as Carrie would say, nerdy things like Bible study. Like, you know, so I have a particular set of journals. Actually, somebody gave me my new favorite journal this morning in royal blue, mind you. So that's pretty awesome. So what I do is I want to talk about this. Like, I want to tell people about the journals, about the pens, about the highlighters. I know it's a problem. And so I did. I shared with some guys, a list of all the stuff that I used with the appropriate links to the cheapest places to buy them. Like, it's what I do. So what you know about yourself, what I know about myself, is when I enjoy something, I can't but share it. And so we have this opportunity as we band together as a community of faith, striving to live for Jesus in the city, we have this opportunity to extend the love of Jesus to others. I mean, that's what the food pantry and clothes closet is all about. It's sharing the love of Jesus in practical ways. So those men and women who met over there yesterday to help practically share the love of Jesus to everyone who came through. I mean, that's what Affordable Christmas is all about. This attempt to share the love of Jesus with families in our communities by meeting practical needs, dignifying people all along the way. That's what the Hope for the City offering is all about. An opportunity for us to jump into 2016 with a significant investment so that we could focus on some strategic initiatives, so that we could more strategically share the love of Jesus. That's why we want to hire a family ministries pastor to help equip and mobilize the people of God for the work of God. That's why we want to take care of the facility that we find ourselves in, because in an indirect way, it helps us share the love of Jesus in our community. We don't have a roof here. It's hard to host affordable Christmas. That's why we want to invest in things like Mother's Refuge, to help share the love of Jesus in very practical and tangible ways. I mean, that's an opportunity that we have as we look at this season of year and the upcoming community Christmas celebration. People tend to be more spiritually curious during this time of year. Maybe that's why you're here. Begin asking questions, wondering about Jesus, trying to make sense of it. And there are going to be people, your friends, your coworkers, your family, who are going to be more open this Christmas season. We have an opportunity to invite them into an experience where they can encounter friendship with Jesus. That's a great opportunity that we have. I mean, imagine this. I shared this again on the city. What if each of us who calls Life Connection home took a step of faith and invited four friends to come to the community Christmas celebration? I mean, we could see an invitation go out to maybe more than 1,000 people. So we have these opportunities to extend the love of Jesus. And we do that because of what Jesus has done for us, what he's done on our behalf. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. It's remembering Jesus. Remembering the length that he went to provide a way that you could become a friend. He gave up his body. His body was broken. His blood was shed. And that was done so that you and I could become friends. This is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves that the only way that we can know Jesus, the only way that we can enjoy Jesus, is because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And so if you've given your life to Jesus, then this is a moment of opportunity to worship him, to set your mind on him, to cling to the promise of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing in and through the person of Jesus. You've done for us what we could never do for ourselves. We no longer have to strive to measure up. We no longer have to strive to achieve in order to find acceptance and worth and significance, but rather we can look to all that Jesus has done, all that he has achieved in and through his work on the cross. So give us eyes of faith in this moment to see Jesus for who he is. I pray that you would remove any obstacles and barriers that would keep men and women from trusting in Jesus in this moment. Do in us what we can't do for ourselves, and we pray this by Jesus' name. Amen.